this morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. The title of our message is The Greatest Idol. I do not have a practice of ranking my sermons of an order of importance. Maybe in my mind I try to go over throughout the week to see what would be needed, not only by myself, but for the congregation. Certain times the Lord impresses certain things. And I've been thinking about this particular subject for some time. And finally built a message. I believe that if you don't get anything else, try to get a hold of this message. I believe it is biblically based. I believe it can be a great benefit to everyone here this morning. You think about the greatest idols, and sometimes your mind goes to those idols that other religions have, statues and made out of gold, and we think that that is the only possible type of idol out there, or the type that the religious world orders and submits to. But when Paul gives us this insight about covetousness being idolatry, that makes us take a second look at what one of the most heinous sins, idolatry, means and what it is, especially to the saints of God. We're going to begin in Romans 10. I do have an alternative title to this. Sometimes the alternative title kind of reveals more about the subject than the title itself, The Greatest Idol. The alternative title is Presumption and Living Under Its Influence. Romans chapter 10, we'll read verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Very worthy verse that we could labor on all morning. I'm going to have you turn to at least a couple more passages before we conclude the message, and I ask you to turn to those passages when we get there. I also ask you to mark these in some way. If you don't want to mark in your Bible, just make a note. I want you to revisit for me. I don't ask much of you, but I want you to revisit these passages throughout the week. If you have the ability to memorize them, that's great. Think of them on your job or when you're at home. When you have the occasion to build the faith, think on these things. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, Paul may be speaking specifically to his Jewish brethren, those of the nation of Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And we weigh other passages of Scripture where our righteousness, as Christ describes, must be in excess or must exceed the righteousness of the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth. Not just any old righteousness does God accept. And there's reason for that, because not all righteousness is based upon what's right and what's holy. most righteousness is based on something else. Let's speak for just a moment about this idol's closest relative. The greatest idol, we believe the Bible teaches us, is the idol of presumption. And its close relative is the greatest heresy, which we spoke of last week. The premise of this heinous sin, this great heresy that's practiced, is a great sin against God and man. And it is, or has, a premise where its authority comes from something else or somewhere else than that of God. In religious terms, it is an idol within the very mind or heart of a human that determines what their likes and what their dislikes are. It determines what their discernment is. When one has erected the idol of presumption in their heart, it determines what one's worship standards are. This idol is presumption, and I believe from studying the Scriptures, it is the greatest idol known to man. It is enabled by flawed logic, and it is powerful, it is controlling, and it is very influential to others. Last week when we preached on the greatest heresy, we talked about briefly how Satan promotes heresy or false teaching. And we use that example in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, and the dragon, who is the devil, Satan, and how that his great tail is a tail of influence. And how that with one swipe, he removed one third of the stars from heaven, and those stars symbolized angels. And now we have two classifications of angels. One, the angels that minister in heaven, and then those fallen angels that are reserved for an eternal darkness and punishment, along with all the folks that set up in their lives great heresies to live by and to practice, along with all the folks that have idolatry set up in their heart, like the idolatry of presumption. Job speaks about this, and if you would, let's turn to Job chapter 33. I would say when you read any portion of the Bible, any book, you really don't come away with a thought that, well, that was funny. That was lighthearted. I've never read a book of the Bible and come away with that impression. But with the book of Job now, the book of Job is, it's a serious book. Job is going through some serious times. And being the oldest book, there's some things that Job did not have available to him. Job was before Moses. And Job has written the book of Job before Genesis was written. And it took some predestination, as it always does, to get the book of Job into the hands of Moses. And Job chapter 33 says this about this great idol. Chapter 33, we'll begin in verse 27 through verse 29. He looked upon men And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. Now, do you understand what that means? Let's read it again. He looked upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. So let's just give an explanation briefly to what verse 27 through verse 29 is actually saying. When God deals with man, and man has something inside of him, some faculty, something that makes man feel. And man looks at himself and realizes, I have sinned. What I have done is a sin, verse 27. And it is a perversion of what is right. And it profiteth me not. It is not good for me. The first thing is, man has seen through these faculties within him whether it is from a natural guilt or whether it is a guilt that is imposed on him by the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. And he says, what I've done is a sin and a perversion, and it is not doing me good. God will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Because, or lo, verse 29, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. In other words, here's the stern warning from Job. Do not believe Satan that is going to try to persuade you to the contrary. While you consider your life, your thoughts, your actions, possibly in conjunction with the knowledge that you have in the Word of God, the effectual working of the Holy Spirit of God, and your conclusion is that you sin, do not let Satan persuade you to the contrary. How's he going to do that? He's going to give you something that is going to allow you, just briefly, it's all he needs, to presume that maybe what you have done is not a sin. So do not believe Satan, who is going to persuade you to the contrary. Do not let your corruptions make you bold to presume a pardon. For when God promises a pardon, verse 28, it is to the penitent or to those that repent of their sins and not to the presumptuous. You've watched someone do something that is a grave sin. And you, I know, have thought in your heart, how can they live with themselves? No shame, nothing that they've ever done is ever wrong, And how can one live like that? It's because of the idol that is in their heart. They presume that they can make their own choices and that they can determine what is right and what is wrong. That's why we opened with Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, but what they're not ignorant of is the idolatry of presumption. Going about establishing their own righteousness because they, Paul says, they, the Jews, Israel, believed that their own righteousness was up to God's standard. They presumed that their own righteousness was up to God's standard. And have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Why? Because they don't know what the righteousness of God is. They don't care what the righteousness of God is. Why? Because they presume that their righteousness is God's righteousness, and it's not. So Job says, if you believe or you conclude that you have sinned and perverted what's right, do not give in to this idol that Satan says, here, you need this right about now. Do not let your corruptions of trying to justify what you've done, which you know is sin, but you're trying to say, well, maybe not in this case. Maybe I was justified. Do not let your corruptions make you bold to presume a pardon. In other words, God says you cannot commit this sin, and you commit the sin. And when you commit this sin, you conclude that it's just, there was no way around it. I had no choice. Your corruptions made you bold to presume a pardon. But the problem is that the pardon is not there. Your mind, your heart may not feel guilt now because you've reconciled it, but the pardon is not there. Let's define an idol. An idol is an image or representation of a god used as an object of worship. Presumption is an idea that is taken to be true and often used as the basis for other ideas, although it is not known for certain. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to quote just a short passage in the book of Mark in the 7th chapter where it says, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That seemed to be a pretty big thing back in the days of Christ. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You can accept man's commandments as truth and use them to build your life by. But when you actually sin against the righteousness of God, it may not affect you because of how corrupt you are. It may not affect you like it should because you presume that whatever your standards you've adopted and you've built your life upon are adequate enough to judge whether or not you are right or you are wrong, you're righteous or you're unrighteous. Why have doctrines of men? Why have commandments of men? Number one, it's because man can actually rise to the standards of righteousness. We're not talking about God's righteousness, but that they can rise to a standard of righteousness even if it's their own righteousness. This kind of righteousness in our time precedes from the presumption of men. Turn with me to the book of the Psalms. Actually, let's turn to the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. And we'll just read one verse in Psalm 19, and that would be verse 13. The psalmist David warned, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin." We ought to be more aware, concerned for the great transgression than the great tribulation. We've all heard of the great tribulation that's supposed to come, but I would urge you to be more aware of the great transgression that now is, the great idol of presumption. To neglect our secret sins is to become guilty of presumptuous sins. There's some things, I'll give you an example. There's some things that I really, if I put my mind to, shouldn't have to teach. They're true, they're biblically based, but I really shouldn't have to teach them. I shouldn't have to teach that when people come to the Lord's house, that men are to look like men and women are to look like women. Shouldn't have to teach that. I may, but I shouldn't have to. Why? Because when you're in the Lord's Word for a certain amount of time, there's certain basic doctrines that you should get a hold of. Why would I have to go back and teach what the Bible would call, in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the first principles of God? Why would I? When Paul says in the book of Hebrews to go on unto perfection, why would we have to lay again some of the early principles? These things should be understood. People should grasp them. Now we know if there's a newly saved, a babe in Christ, something along that line, then going back to those primary things are certainly our responsibility to do. There's no question about that. But the problem is that people sometimes, those basic fundamental doctrines, they break them and they not only know better, they have known better for a long time. In the Lord's house, just by example, little women, larger women, younger women, babies, and older women. I was afraid to say older, but I've said it. Younger men, younger boys, older men ought to know how to behave themselves in the house of God. Right? To neglect our secret sins is to become guilty of presumptuous sins. But if we don't, pay attention to those basic doctrines, truths. If we ignore them or believe because of presumption that we are excluded from them, that places us in an awful predicament and is called corrupt and licentious liberty. Christ has purchased for the believer and bestows upon us as a believer and saves us from the debt and reproach of corrupt and licentious liberty. So why does a professed believer live by the law of corrupt and licentious liberty? Meaning, I can do as I please, I am excluded. Why? Well, I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3 reason why people exclude themselves from obeying even the most fundamental laws of God. Number one, false profession. Number two, false profession. Number three, false profession. That's where we're at today. We have got so many people that are professed believers that have made false professions, and they cannot determine the most basic, fundamental teachings of the Word of God. Romans 6:12. Let's turn there. Romans 6:12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He's saying with different words the exact same thing that the psalmist is saying. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It's saying the same thing that Job says. He looks upon men, and if any man say, I have sinned and perverted that or what was right, and it does not profit me, he will deliver his soul, the penitent soul, from going down into the pit. But if the soul does not repent, if the servant is not kept back from presumptuous sins, if the saint, Romans 6, allows sin to therefore reign in our mortal bodies, we will obey those sins. Presumption ignores the dangers of sin. Presumption ignores the dangers of habits. Presumption courts danger. Presumption deters hope of faithfulness. Presumption and presumptuous sins refuse the whole armor of God, which is our major defense against the fiery darts of Satan, because we have set up a shield in our mind that says, my righteousness, man's righteousness, can quench anything that Satan can throw at me. And it cannot. It cannot. The only thing that can quench the fiery darts of Satan is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel. It is the loins that is girded about with truth. Those armors are the only shields of protection or defense that we have against Satan. Presumption makes us accept corruption as our law. But corruption is not a part of the moral law of God. It is not a part of the New Testament law. Jesus says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our might. This is the first and great commandment. And to love our neighbor as ourself, meaning you don't murder your neighbor, you don't steal from your neighbor, you don't lust or commit adultery with your neighbor. You have to be morally upright. You have to be religiously in the sense of worship. You have to be upright. And you cannot condone corrupt and licentious liberty. That which God frees the true believer from. And I'll go back and remind you of what Job says. He looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted what was right. The word right means straight or orthodox. And it does not profit. It is not good for me. I do not need this. I was wrong in doing this. He will God deliver from going down into the pit. He's not going to deliver the presumptuous sinner. The sinner that has this great idol set up in their heart. The psalmist says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Be more aware of what is the great transgression. What do you use as the basis for your conclusion that presumptuous sins is the greatest idol? The psalmist says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them, presumptuous sins, not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Not just any transgression, but from the great transgression of idolatry, of presumption.